We'll be in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Oh, the rest of the troops are coming in. All right. Travis, if you'll help me here. 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you don't have an outline of 2 Timothy, he's got one for you there. We've been in it for a little while, but we welcome you to join us there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, going through the pastoral epistles. I taught these at the Bible college this year. That's why it kind of helps me to overlap a little bit, so it cuts down on studying a little bit anyways. But we finished Titus. So going back to 2 Timothy, trying to get my mind to rewind back there, takes a little bit of time on the weekend getting ready for it, but pray for the college students. This Thursday will be their final exam, and then graduation for those that are graduating, and into summer school, and then preparing for next year. So they're moving on. So pray for them if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're looking at the activities of the church. We've talked about Paul's last words here in 2 Timothy. Again, Titus comes after 2 Timothy, but was written before 2 Timothy. So 2 Timothy are Paul's final words of instruction. And in chapter 2, he tells him to be strong in verse 1 to 7, and we talked about those different areas as a devoted son, a dutiful steward, a disciplined soldier, a determined sprinter, and a diligent sower. He told him to be ready to suffer in verse 8 through 13 for Christ's sake. In verse 8 and 9, suffer for Christ. And then to suffer for Christians' sake. Paul suffered so that the gospel might get out to others. If a believer quits on God, they are ending their effectiveness. Sometimes somebody gets discouraged, disheartened, whatever it might be, and so they get out of church and stop living for God and think, well, it doesn't affect anybody but me. That's not true. If your life would have continued on for God, there's no telling how many other lives your life might have positively affected. But when you throw in the towel and quit, you lose that opportunity. So Paul reminded us that we need to suffer not only for Christ's sake, but for other believers' sake, those that have not yet trusted Christ, that might through our witness and testimony, if we remain faithful. So be ready to suffer. Then that brought us to Roman numeral 3, and that is be studious. We started into that last week. Be studious. He tells him what to study in verse 14 and 15. And again, he says in verse 14, of these things, put them in remembrance. We're going to see this. We saw this in Titus chapter 3 this past Thursday with the college students. We're going to say it in chapter 3 again. It was a theme of Paul's. Not to look for something new and exciting, which is what believers in our day are looking for. They want some new, stupendous teaching. Some television preacher or podcast guy to come out with some teaching, something they've never heard before. And the old expression is, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. All right, there are wonderful gems in the Bible of practical things, but as far as some new doctrine or some new fantastic teaching, no, we are to put them in remembrance. All right, the pastor's job is to remind you of those things that you already know. There's nothing I can preach on. If I preach on the blood of Christ, if you've been saved any time, you know all about the blood of Christ. That's what washes away your sins. That's what makes you a child of God. The second coming, whatever we preach on. But we preach those things to put folks in remembrance. Now, to young believers, sometimes those are new things. But to established believers, as Paul is writing to Timothy, he says, put them in remembrance. So I'll put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but the subverting of hearers, study to show thyself approved unto God. There's that word study. To show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We were talking about these verses last week when we closed our Sunday school time. Letter A was what to study. Because the Bible says study to show thyself approved unto God. We are to study. Look back at Ecclesiastes. I like this verse. I don't think we looked at it last week, but the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, right after Psalms and Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 13, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We'll get the right place. And verse number 12. Ecclesiastes 12:12. Notice what the preacher, that's what he calls himself up in verse 8, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Says in verse 10, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words. That's the preacher's challenge, is to take the teachings and the principles of the Word of God and put them not in acceptable words as far as non-offensive, but putting them in understandable words, making the message clear. That's what a preacher's job is to do. A lot of times we understand it, but we've got to be able to communicate it. A lot of folks can understand some great truths, but are not good at communicating those truths. So for the preacher, he's got to seek out to find acceptable words. That which was written was upright, even the words. Verse 12, and further by these, my son, be admonished, of making many books, there is no end. And boy, isn't that the truth. Of making many books, there is no end. I've got a stack in my office of the books that I'm wanting to read. And I read the top one, then I go to the next one and the next one, and there's just not enough time to get through all those. Of making much books, there is no end. And it says, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Much study is a weariness of the flesh. The high school graduates are learning that. They've done all this much study recently, and it's weary. It wears you out mentally and emotionally. And so for the pastor, Paul is telling Timothy, you need to study. What does Timothy need to study? To be a good preacher, what does he need to study? Well, number one, he needs to study his Bible. Now, Timothy, of course, at that time did not have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. He didn't have those. All he had was the Old Testament. And yet he had to read the Old Testament to educate himself on how to preach to people. There are folks today that say that we should ignore the Old Testament, that the Old Testament has no value to us. Well, Paul told Timothy to study, and the only thing he could study scripturally at that time was the Old Testament. To find the promises of God, to find the prophecies of the Word of God. So don't disparage the Old Testament. There's some wonderful teachings and wonderful truths in the Old Testament. Now, praise the Lord, we've got the New Testament to complete it. And it confirms those things that are true from the Old Testament. So we've got an advantage, even over Timothy, that we can study the Old Testament in light of the New Testament. But he was told to study. It tells him in verse 15, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Alright, looking back at the scriptures, we've got to know the divisions of the Bible. We know the Old Testament from the New Testament. We're pretty good at that. But that's not the only divisions. There's the five books of Moses. There's the historical books, the poetical books, the prophetical books. And all of them are different in their tone, different in their purpose, and so Paul tells Timothy, you've got to study those things. You've got to be able to divide one from the other. You've got to be able to divide the promises. What are the promises in the Old Testament that are strictly for Israel that cannot be applied to the church? One of the false teachings of our day today is that God is finished with the nation of Israel, and that all of those promises in the Old Testament that He gave to Israel are now for the church. That's incorrect. That's erroneous. You've got to study to show thyself approved unto God. God told Abraham, I'm going to make of thee a great and mighty nation. Those that bless thee will I bless. Those that curse thee will I curse. Was that a promise to Abraham alone? A promise to Abraham as the head of the nation of Israel? A promise to Abraham as the head of two nations, Israel and those that came from Ishmael? Alright, that requires some study to answer those questions. And so Paul tells Timothy, you've got to study to be approved unto God. Study subjects, study people. You've got Joseph, you've got Noah, you've got Jonah, you've got Jeremiah, you've got Ezekiel. Telling Timothy, study those different people, study the different writers, the authors. There's a whole lot in the Bible to study. Folks, we don't scratch the surface in one lifetime. I've often I've often thought about this. I wish I could live to 600 like Noah, or 969 like Methuselah. Sometimes I think that way, not very often, to live to be that age. But one of the reasons is to get to know the Bible that much better. I mean, in our 80 or 90 years down here on earth, we barely scratch the surface of it. And of course, I'm finding out the problem is that the older I get, the more I'm forgetting instead of the more I'm learning and remembering. And so that goes on that way. So Paul tells Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God. The things that we should study, the covenants in the Bible, the covenant to Noah, the covenant to Abraham, the covenant to Adam, the covenant to David, all these different covenants that were given. There is much to study in the Word of God. So what to study? Study to show thyself approved unto God. Letter B, verse 16 to 18. We move on. What to shun? You say, is that a Bible word? Sure it is. It's right there in verse number 16. It says, but shun profane and vain babblings. All right, things to study, things to put into your life, and then things to put out of your life. That's what you shun. He said, shun profane and vain babblings. Teachings that are contrary to Scripture. Teachings that are irrelevant to Scripture. Now, in the world we live in, most folks are not interested in what the Bible has to say. They want to know what the experts say. And experts are experts. They're nothing to listen to. But they want to know, well, preachers say this or the Bible says that, but what does science say? Well, if science has it right, it says the same thing the Bible does. All right, that's if science has it right. When they stumble onto something that's right, it agrees with the Bible. True science, and science has a bad name, but science is not a bad thing. Science is the friend of God because science, I don't want to say proves the existence of God, we don't need any proof, but science defends the existence of God, the existence of the creation of the universe, but science mishandled, or as Paul calls it in 2 Timothy, science falsely so called, seems to contradict it, and people listen to the scientists that disagree with the Bible. Well, they're not really scientists because science agrees with God. God is the God of science. He's the one that made it. So shun profane and vain babblings, those things that are contrary to Scripture, those things that are irrelevant to Scripture. Those are not the things that have a place in church, not things that have a place in theological discussion, so to speak. So Paul tells him to shun those things, profane and vain babblings. He said back in 1 Timothy, look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. He told us some things to stay away from. In verse 10, the end of the verse, he said, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, and we've talked about that a lot because Paul used that phrase often, sound doctrine. What is sound doctrine? Sound means established, firm, the foundation. We know you've been saved long enough, you've been in church long enough, you've read your Bible long enough to know what the basic truths of the Bible are. And when someone begins to speak against those things, shun them. Shun those profane and vain babblings. That Jehovah Witness comes to your door, wants to tell you that Jesus Christ was not God manifest in the flesh. Shun profane and vain babblings. The Mormons come and want to tell you that if you get baptized for your dead ancestors, they can get into the heaven, one of the higher heavens somehow. Shun profane and vain babblings. All right, be careful of those teachings that are contrary to Scripture. And it doesn't have to be a cult. Sometimes some good intending Christians get caught up in some false teachings. And we need to be careful. We need to shun profane and vain babblings. Why? It says in verse 16, for they will increase unto more godliness. Once error gets its foothold It only increases. All right. Once false teaching comes in, it only gets bigger. That's why it has to be dealt with immediately. False teaching cannot be tolerated. It cannot be allowed to exist because it only gets bigger and bigger if it does. And it said these profane and vain babblings will increase unto more ungodliness. Those that are teaching these things will only teach them more and get a bigger audience if they think that they can get away with what they're teaching. So he says, make sure you shun those things. Notice he says in verse 17, for their word, this is the false teachings, their word will eat as doth a canker. That's an unusual word, isn't it? Only appears twice in the Bible. The other time is in James chapter 5 and verse 3. James chapter 5 and verse 3. Your gold and silver is cankered. Your gold and silver is cankered. What does the word canker mean? When I think of it, I think of a canker sore. You know those things you get on the inside of your lip that just drive you nuts? I think of a canker that way, but that's a small one. A canker, according to the dictionary, let me find my definition here, a canker is a virulent, corroding ulcer. Yuck. All right, not something you want to have. A virulent, corroding ulcer. Anything that corrodes, corrupts, or destroys. And Paul tells Timothy that these profane and vain babblings will eat as doth a canker. It will corrupt. It will corrode. It will destroy a church, a believer in Christ. So we have to be careful to shun those things. And then he says at the end of verse 17, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus? Again, we have to acknowledge the fact that when Paul identifies false teachings, he goes as far as to identify false teachers. A lot of folks get nervous if a preacher says, well, this guy or that person is a false teacher. They get nervous about that. Well, you shouldn't call out names. You shouldn't talk about other religions, maybe those that baptize for salvation or emphasize the gift of tongues for necessary for salvation. You shouldn't point those things out. Paul did. All right, Paul named names. Now, he did not do it with anger and animosity. He did it factually. All right? Here are two folks that have profane and vain babblings. They'll increase. Their canker does eat, or their word does eat as a canker. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus? Now these are two fellows that we don't know a whole lot about. Hymenaeus is mentioned one other time back in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 20, where Paul says that they have put away their faith and have become shipwrecked. All right, he says in 1 Timothy 1:19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning the faith, have made a shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander. So again, here he names two names of those who have departed from the faith, those who have turned their back on it. And apparently the reason Hymenaeus turned his back is because he got caught up in that profane and vain babblings. Why is Paul telling Timothy to address profane and vain babblings? Because there might be a Hymenaeus in the congregation. There might be one who's on fire for God and living for God, that false teaching is going to infiltrate his mind and his heart and lead him away from Christ, and he'll become shipwrecked. And then he'll lead others astray also. So Paul tells Timothy, watch him. He points him out. The other one he names there is Philetus, and this is the only time his name is mentioned in the Bible. We know nothing else about him. But we do know this. Paul said, these are some fellows you need to shun. You need to stay away from them. Stay away from that false teaching. The Bible never teaches to be tolerant of wickedness. Tolerant of false teaching. Tolerant of evil. Now, it doesn't mean we go after these people with a sword and a dagger. But it means we avoid them. We stay away from them. We do not have to give our voice in agreement with them. So what to study, what to shun. Verse 18, he says, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. See, that's what happened with Hymenaeus, especially, maybe Philetus. They were sound in the faith, they had sound doctrine, but profane and vain babblings came in, they became susceptible to them, they believed them, they fell away, and then it says, they overthrow the faith of some. Overthrow the faith of others. Paul tells Timothy, protect your church from false teaching, from false teachers. All right? Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. We'll get to that in chapter 4 here in a year or two. But he tells them to do those things. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. What did they mean by that? Well, not the resurrection of Christ. Obviously, it was already past. But the resurrection of believers. The problem in Paul's day is that people were saying that the resurrection, the rapture, had already happened. When Paul writes his two epistles to the church at Thessalonica, keep in your mind what the reason Paul emphasizes the second coming in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, he mentions it in every single chapter, is because someone had come into that church in Thessalonica and taught them that the rapture was already passed and they were left behind. And it frightened them and it scared them and it destroyed their faith. And so Paul in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians is telling them, it's not over yet. It hasn't happened yet. And so here he tells us that they, with these profane and vain babblings, they overthrow the faith of some. And that is their goal and their purpose. They like to infiltrate the church to give their false teachings. So Paul tells Timothy, you've got to be the policeman. You've got to be the authority. You've got to watch out for the doctrine that's taught in the church. What to study, what to shun. Letter C, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. What will stand? Letter C. What will stand? Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. In the midst of the chaos and the turmoil and the profane and vain babblings and those falling away from the faith, there's one thing that stands above and beyond all that. It's a foundation that's planted, and that foundation is built upon a rock. And that rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He said in Matthew 16, I think it's verse 18, that upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The devil will win battles, but he won't win the war. All right, victory is the Lord's. Victory is the church's. Because he said, upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The foundation of God standeth sure. In the midst of false teaching, in the midst of false teachers, in the midst of those departing from the faith, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. The Lord knows. We don't. We go by outward appearance. You know that verse, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. Moderate Christians use that verse to defend an unkept outward appearance. They'll defend immorality, or at least appearance of it, by saying, well, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Man does look on the outward appearance. It's not saying that's wrong. It's a fact. Man looks on the outward appearance. The Lord knoweth those that are His. When I look out among the congregation, I assume, knowing you and your profession of faith, I assume everybody here is saved, and I hope and trust that you are. But the Lord knows. I hope that you are. The Lord knows if you are. He knows those that are His. And so I'm thankful that He knows. It says, this is the seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. He knows you. If you know Him, depart from iniquity. That's the command that's given there. The command, of course, this command for separation is in reference here to this ungodly teaching, the vain babblings, the profane babblings, the destructive teachings of those outside of the church. He says, depart from iniquity. He's not talking about drunkenness and immorality per se. He's talking about those teachings that are within the context that's right there. Find solid Bible teaching. Adhere to it. You know, the old expression is that when people are being taught to look at money and spot counterfeit bills, they don't show them counterfeit, they show them good money. And their eye gets so trained at recognizing what is good that when something with something a little off shows up, they can spot it. Read your Bible, come to church, learn the Word of God, learn the foundational truths of the Bible. Then when you hear something that's contrary to it, you say, nah, there's something wrong with that. When you get that radio preacher that says something a little wacky, you'll say, nah, there's just something not right with that. All right, so stick to those things. Be studious, verse 14 to 19. That takes us to Roman numeral 4. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Verse 20 says, for in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, So our Roman numeral 4 is be separate. If a man purge himself from these, separate from some things, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, set apart. Sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. We need to be separate. It says in verse 21, purge. You know what it means to purge? To separate truth from error. To separate clean from dirty. If a man purge himself from these, what are these? Well, again, talking about the context of false teaching and false teachers. If a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Letter A under be separate. Verse 20 and 21, with whom to fellowship? With whom to fellowship? Verse 20 and 21. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth. There are some things in my house that are of value. There are some things in my house that are of not such great value. But they're both in the same house. Sometimes within the church, the house of God, there are those of great value. Now be careful in how we word this. There are those of great value, and there are those that are not of such great value, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. So what Paul is referring to is those that are prone to the false teaching, those that are prone to err, those whose ears pick up that kind of stuff automatically. Be careful with whom you fellowship. Fellowship with those who have an equal love for the Lord that you do, or even better, a greater love for the Lord than you do. But don't gravitate to those that are more worldly than you are, that have less love for the Lord than you do. Now, it's not a matter of your nose up in the air and feeling better than other people. It's a matter of your personal desire to serve the Lord. Fellowship with those who are interested in the things of God like you are, and that want to serve God like you do, and that will sharpen you. All right, the Bible says in Proverbs, iron sharpeneth iron. And we want to be around folks that encourage us and bless us in the things of God. Can we say it this way? If there's someone that is always discouraging you, that's not going to build you up and encourage you. Someone that is always negative, that's not going to be a help. So it's not that they tell a preacher, well, your deacon board, your trustee board, whatever, you've got a lot of yes men on your board. Well, the common answer is, I sure don't want a lot of no men on my board, because we'll never get anything done. If the answer is always going to be no, no, no. So between the two, now there needs to be a balance and those kind of things. But that's what he's talking about here. Be around those whose desire and love for God is equal to yours or greater than yours. Withdraw yourself from Hymenaeus and Philetus and those teachings and those things. Separate yourself in your fellowship. Purge. To cleanse or purify by separation. That's what purging is. To cleanse or separate by purification, separating from. So with whom to fellowship? Verse 20, verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Don't let others drag you down. Sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared to every good work. Christians, don't go to the world for your counsel, for your advice. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Alright, there's a separation between the two. Fellowship with those that will bring you to sanctification and honor. Meet for the master's use, prepared to every good work. Be separate with whom to fellowship. Verse 22a, letter B. Be separate. What to flee? Verse 22a. Flee also youthful lusts. Now what are youthful lusts? Well, you're asking the wrong guy. I can tell you what older age lusts are. Money can be a contributing factor. Security can be something, but I'm not going to talk about those things. That'll reveal too much of me. What are youthful lusts? Well, the things that motivate younger people. The things that possess their thoughts and their attention and their drive. And they're separate, according to Paul telling Timothy, who's 25, 30 years old when he's writing this, he's telling Timothy, as a single man, an unmarried man, that might give us a lot of information there, flee youthful lusts. The things that you do in your youth don't get erased. Thankfully, you can grow and overcome some things later in life, but the memories never get erased. God forgives them. God forgets them. But the truth of the matter is, we don't. And we look back at the things that we did when those of us that are older, that we did when we were 15 to 18 to 20 to 25 years old. And we have lots of regrets for things that we did back in that time. Paul's telling Timothy, flee those things. Don't get wrapped up in it. Don't get involved in it. There's some things, folks, we need to flee. Unholy desires, youthful lusts, unholy desires that are specific to the younger generation. And sometimes, I'll be honest with you, I don't even know what they are. This world has changed so much. I don't know what young people deal with. We were talking yesterday with Aaron's graduation, all that stuff. I've raised children now in 5 decades. Since my oldest daughter, Christina, was born in 1980, and then some in 90, and then Aaron in the aughts, and now finally getting to 18 on the 28th of this month. And raising her has been completely different from raising Chris and Matt back in the pre-cell phone days. They didn't even have cell phones. Those came out in Sarah, Miranda, and Jocelyn's days. And they had flip phones. Once they got 16, I let them have one of those so that when they were now driving to school and stuff, I could keep in contact with them and dealing with flip phones. And that was a new thing. Now they had a phone where they could call their friends at any time and I wouldn't even know about it. That was hard to deal with. Now I'm dealing with a daughter that's got not just a flip phone, but a cell phone that's got everything at the touch of her hand. These are different times. These are difficult times, and I guess that's why God intended young people to be parents for younger people. All right, and I'm not discouraging that, but it's hard to keep up with the times and what is meaningful and attractive to them. So Paul tells Timothy, flee those things. He told them in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. I'll just give you a couple of verses here from this and we'll finish up this morning. In 1 Timothy 6:18, Paul told the church, flee fornication. Flee fornication, sexual immorality. And boy, doesn't the younger generation need to know that. You know how I know that? Because the older generation needed to know that. When Paul writes to the church in 1 Corinthians, he's not just talking to young people. He's talking to the whole church itself. Flee fornication. He says in 1 Corinthians 10:14, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. Now you and I, as 21st century Americans, think of idolatry as bowing down to little statues. That's not all idolatry is. Covetousness, the Bible says, is idolatry. Because covetousness is a desire for something that you don't have. That's idolatry. I want that. I'll do anything for that. That's idolatry. Idolatry can be an automobile. Idolatry can be a bigger house. That doesn't mean it's wrong to desire or pursue those, but they can be idolatry if they mean too much to us. The latest technological device. We hear about these long lines when the new Apple phone comes out or the new Android comes out. And people, long, long line. Everybody's got to have the newest, got to have the best. That, in a sense, is idolatry. So Paul tells Timothy what to flee in verse 22a. Flee those unholy desires, especially strong in the younger generation. That's why the way John Phillips defined youthful lusts. Next week we'll get on to letter C. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that's contained in it and the truth that is your word. And Lord, how though these things that were written 2,000 years ago are so applicable to us today in the world we live in right now. Lord, they're very practical and we're thankful for that. And teach us and instruct us and keep us safe, keep us on the right foundation for the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless our morning service and those that come to join us in Jesus' name.